warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ala rasulillahi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is really very important topic about the migration, or about to answer the question which Sister Layla posted on the site. It is haram to live in a non-Muslim country or not. To answer this question, firstly, okay, is it clear now? Is it clear now? Too low? Okay. Is it clear now? Okay. To answer this question, firstly, we have to say some definition. What is Dar al-Islam? What is the definition of Dar al-Islam, or the land of Islam? And what is the definition of Dar al-Kufr, or the land of al-Kufr? And what is the definition of Hijra, or migration? So I like to start with the definition of Hijra, or migration, for the sake of Allah. What is the definition of Hijra for the sake of Allah? It means moving from the land of shirk or kufr or disbelief to the land of Islam. So this is the definition of the Hijra or migration. It means moving from the land of shirk or kufr or disbelief to the land of Islam. Also, Hijra may also take the form of moving from one land of shirk to another land of shirk or kufr, where evil is less danger to Muslims. This is important. Migration also, to move from a land which is there is kufr, there is a shirk, to a land has less kufr or less disbelief or less evil. And this is happened when some Muslims migrated from Mecca at the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Ethiopia or Abyssinia. Even Ethiopia that time, it was not a Dar Islam, it was not a land of Islam. Still, it was better than Mecca that time, because in Mecca the unbelievers, the kuffar, they were oppressing Muslims, torturing them, killing them, forcing them to leave Islam, putting them in fitna and the trial. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the companions, to migrate from Mecca, which he was that time is not land of Islam, it was land of shirk and the land of disbelief, to Ethiopia, which is less in danger and in evil than Mecca. Now I will go to the second thing, which is the definition of دار الإسلام or what we call the abode of Islam. دار الإسلام or the abode of Islam, it is every land in which the rulers and those in authority uphold the limits set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they rule their people in accordance with Islamic Sharia, and the people are able to carry out what Islam has enjoined upon them. It's considered to be Dar al-Islam, the abode of Islam. So the Muslim in such lands have to obey their rulers with regard to that which is right, and be sincere towards them, helping them to take care of the affairs of state and giving them moral and practical support. So this is Dar al-Islam. So the third definition, which is Dar al-Kufr or the abode of Kufr, the abode of disbelief, it is every country or every land in which the rulers and those in authority do not uphold the limits set by Allah or hududullah, and do not govern those who are under their care by the rules of Islam. This land or this country in this case is Dar al-Kufr, the abode of al-Kufr. And this was like Mecca al-Mukarrama before the conquest, before al-Fatih, before it became the people, they accepted Islam, before the Prophet ﷺ conquered Mecca and freed Mecca from the authority of the Kuffar. The same applies to any land in which the people belong to the religion of Islam, but those who are in authority governed by laws other than those revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Muslims are not able to establish the rituals of their religion, they have to migrate from that place to a land which is ruled by Islam, and where they will be able to do that which is required of them by Sharia, by Islam, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whoever is unable to migrate, men, women, or children, will be excused. But Muslims in other lands are obliged to save them and bring them from the kafir lands to the Muslim lands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Innal ladhina tawaffahumul malaikatu zalimi anfusihim قالوا فيما كنتم قالوا كنا مستضعفين في الأرض قالوا ألم تكن أرض الله واسعة فتهاجروا فيها فأولئك مأواهم جهنم وساءت مصيرا إلا المستضعفين من الرجال والنساء إلا المستضعفين من الرجال والنساء والولدان لا يستطيعون حيلة ولا يهتدون سبيلا فأولئك عسى الله أن يعفو عنهم وكان الله عفوا غفورا. The translation of the meaning of this ayat, and it's so important. Verily, as for those whom the angels take in death while they are wronging themselves, The angels say to them, "In what condition were you?" They reply, "We were weak and oppressed on the earth." The angels say, "Was not the earth of Allah spacious enough for you to emigrate therein? Such men will find their abode in hell. What an evil destination! Except the weak ones among men, women, and children, who cannot devise a plan, nor are they able to direct their way. These are they whom Allah is likely to forgive them, and Allah is ever of pardoning, of forgiving." Surah An-Nisa, Surah number 4, the ayat verses from 97 till 99. I like to explain. Can you hear me now? Okay. The explanation of the ayat from Surah An-Nisa, which I have been recited, that it mentioned in Tafsir Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu anhuma, that some of Muslims, they were with the mushrikeen, and they came to fight the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the mushrikeen, the kuffar, the unbelievers forced them, and they took them in the battle of Badr, the first battle between Muslims and the unbelievers. Some Muslims, which they were hiding their Islam or thinking about Islam, they've been forced to go with them, with the kuffar, to fight the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and some of them, they were killed. Some of them, they were killed. And among them was Ali ibn Umayyah ibn Khalaf, wa Abu Qais ibn al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, wa Abu Mansur ibn al-Hajjaj, wa al-Harith ibn Zum'a. They forced to go with the kuffar Quraysh, the unbelievers, and they've been killed. And then the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they said that these people, they were talking about Islam, then Allah has revealed this ayat, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِي أَنفُسِهِمْ قَالُوا فِيمَا كُنْتُمْ قَالُوا كُنَّا مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Because these people, they could migrate, but they did not do it. They could find a way to leave this place, but they preferred to stay with the unbelievers, till they forced them to fight Muslims, to fight the Prophet, or to go with the army, and they've been killed. And then this ayah has been revealed, but Allah put exception for those children and men and women, which they could not migrate, they could not find any mean to leave, and they did their effort. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for these people, will forgive them. Now, after I explained the definitions of Darul Islam and Darul Kufr, and there is a dar, or there is a land between them, as Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentioned, there is dar, or there is a land, can carry both sides. You are confused about it. It is a land of Islam, or it is not pure land of Islam, and it is not pure land of Kufr. It has the two meanings. As Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah Allah said, تجمع بين الأمرين بين الكفر وبين الإسلام. And this land is just like most of the Muslim lands now. It can have the two meanings. In some parts, because the people they live there, they are Muslim. But sometimes the authority, they don't apply the Islamic rules. They don't govern them by the Islamic rules. And the worst country, in my opinion, may be Turkey, like Turkey. In Turkey, women there, they cannot wear their hijab. They are forced to uncover their head. And so many things. So the Muslim, they live in Turkey now, they cannot practice their Islam. Even they are the population, the people, they are Muslims, but they cannot practice their Islam. In that case, the people, they have to leave to a land which they can practice their Islam. Because practicing Islam and to save your religion, it takes the priority than any other thing. To apply Islam in your life, it takes the priority than saving life, than saving wealth, than saving children. So if someone in any land, which we call sometimes it is Muslim land, but still you cannot practice your Islam, or the rulers, they are oppressors, they force people to leave Islam. And just I give you Turkey an example, but not all the Islamic countries like that. In this case, people, they have to leave the land, this land, to a land which they can practice their Islam. Otherwise, this ayat and these verses from Surah An-Nisa will be applied for them. And this is a big warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This ayat, it is big warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to those they live in a land which they cannot practice their Islam. And if they died while they are wronged themselves, and they will say excuse to the angels of death, this excuse will not be acceptable except for those they tried and they worked hard to migrate from a land such like that, but they could not find a means, like a weak men or women or children, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in this ayat, إن الذين توفاهم الملائكة ظالمي أنفسهم قالوا فيما كنتم قالوا كنا مستضعفين في الأرض قالوا ألم تكن أرض الله واسعة فتهاجروا فيها فأولئك مأواهم جهنم وساءت مصيرا. So for any Muslim which he lives in non-Muslim country or even in a Muslim country or in a country between Islam and the Kufr, and the rulers, they want to force him to do something wrong against the Islamic law, against the Islamic Sharia, like to fight another Muslim country or to kill another Muslim without right, he should refuse and he should leave. Otherwise, this ayah will apply for him or for her. Now, I have a fatwa from Sheikh Sulaiman ibn Abdullah, the son of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. And all of us, we know Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, the one who actually he considered the teacher of all the scholars of Saudi Arabia. His son, his name is Sheikh Sulaiman ibn Abdullah. he was asking this question, هل يجوز للمسلم أن يسافر إلى بلد الكفار الحربية لأجل التجارة أم لا؟ The meaning of the question is it allowed or permissible for a Muslim to travel to a kafir land, to non-Muslim land, for business or not? The answer is, he said, Alhamdulillah, إن كان يقدر على إظهار دينه ولا يوالي المشركين جاز له ذلك. After he praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, if the man, he or she wants to travel for business to a kafir land, if he is able or she to practice his religion and not to take the kuffar as a best friend or as a protector, it is permissible for him to travel and make business in the kuffar land. And the proof of that, he mentioned that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and others like Uthman, they traveled for business that time, for business. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not blame them doing that. So they traveled during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr and Uthman, just for business to the land of Al-Kuffar. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not forbid them or did not even blame them. It means he agreed about what they have done. And this hadith, it was mentioned in Al-Musnad for Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. But he said in his fatwa that if the person, he wants to travel for business to the land of unbelievers, if he or she cannot practice his religion, then it is not permissible for him to travel. So this was a fatwa from Sheikh Sulaiman ibn Abdullah, the son of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahuma Allah. From this we understand that this issue, it is not black and white. There is another area which we can say to some people, they can go, because if the Prophet ﷺ allowed Abu Bakr and allowed Uthman, he allowed other Sahaba to travel for business, so we cannot tell people don't go there and make business as long as they can practice their religion. The other question for Sheikh Sulaiman ibn Abdullah, the question is, هل يجوز للإنسان أن يجلس في بلد الكفار وشعائر الكفر ظاهرة لأجل التجارة؟ Is it permissible for someone, for Muslim, to stay, to reside in the land of Kuffar, and the rituals of Kuffar, it is known and clear, because of business? He answered, excuse me, he said, الجواب عن هذه المسألة هو الجواب عن التي قبلها. The same answer for the first question. He said there is no difference between this question and the first question. You can reside in the land of al-Kuffar for business as long as you can practice your religion. But any country you cannot practice your religion, then it is not permissible for the person to travel there, and even for one day. He said, فكل بلدة لا يقدر المسلم على إظهار دينه فيها لا يجوز له السفر إليها. Any country the Muslim cannot practice his religion openly, then it is not permissible for him to travel to this land. Third question for the for Sheikh Sulaiman ibn Abdullah, the son of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, رحمهم الله. The question is, هل يفرق بين المدة القريبة مثل شهر أو شهرين والمدة البعيدة؟ Is there any difference between to stay 1 month or 2 months, or to stay long time in the kafir land to make business or for some need? Is it different? There is any difference about the time to stay? The answer is, he said, أنه لا فرق بين المدة القريبة والبعيدة. There is no difference between to stay long time or short time, as long as you can practice your deen openly. But if you cannot practice your deen openly, then you have to leave, and it is not allowable for you in this case to stay even one day. And this is what he said in Arabic, أنه لا فرق بين المدة القريبة والبعيدة فكل بلدة لا يقدر على إظهار دينه فيها ولا على عدم موالاة المشركين لا يجوز له المقام فيها ولا يوما واحدا إذا كان يقدر على الخروج منها. Then he was asked the fourth question about this issue, about the meaning when Allah said إنكم إذا مثلهم, and about the meaning of the hadith من جامع المسلمين, من جامع الأسف, sorry, من جامع المشرك وسكن معه فإنه مثل, من جامع المشرك وسكن معه فإنه مشرك. Let me recite the ayah for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَدْ نَزَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الْكِتَابِ أَنْ إِذَا سَمِعْتُمْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ يُكْفَرُ بِهَا وَيُسْتَهْزَأُ بِهَا وَيُسْتَهْزَأُ بِهَا فَلَا تَقْعُدُوا مَعَهُمْ حَتَّى يَخُوضُوا فِي حَدِيثٍ غَيْرِهِ إِنَّكُمْ إِذَا مِثْلُهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَامِعُ الْمُنَافِقِينَ وَالْكَافِرِينَ فِي جَهَنَّمَ جَمِيعًا. This ayat, it is from Surah An-Nisa, Surah of Women, ayah number 140, and the meaning or the translation of the meaning of this ayah is, and it has already been revealed to you in the book, it means the Quran, that when you hear the verses of Allah being denied and mocked at, then sit not with them until they engage in a talk other than that. But if you stay with them, certainly in that case you would be like them. Surely Allah will collect the hypocrites and disbelievers all together in hell. So he was asked about the meaning of this ayah, إِنَّكُمْ إِذَا مِثْلُهُمْ, and about the hadith when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, من جامع المشرك وسكن معه فإنه مثل. The one who lives with the مشركين, he is just like him. He answered, أن معنى الآية على ظاهرها the meaning is clear, we just we have to accept the meaning is clear that the man or the person, if he hears the signs of Allah or the verses of Allah, people they make fun on it, are being mocked at the verses of Allah, people they make fun on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they making fun on the Quran, making fun on the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you have to leave. If you did not leave, then you will be considered just like them, even if you did not talk. So in this case, you have to leave. Allah said, فَلَا تَقْعُدُوا مَعَهُمْ. Don't stay with them. Otherwise, you will be just one of them. So if you are in a group, even some Muslims, they do fun on the deen, at the deen or at the religion, and either you tell them to stop or you leave. But if you did not leave, then you will be considered one of them, because there is a rule. There is a rule in Islam, which it is al-rida bil-kufr is kufr. If you testify about disbelief, it is disbelief. If you are happy about the kufr, so it is kufr. So من جمع المشركين, this hadith, it is about the people they are with the unbelievers. You can, if you see a Muslim among sitting with the unbelievers, living with the land with the kuffar, there is no difference between him and them. He looks like them, he acts like them, he eats like them, his clothes just like them, his behavior like them, his manners just like them. He celebrates all their religious Eid and festivals and occasions. He just like one of them, then he will be among them. And this is the meaning of the other hadith, which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من أحب قوما فهو منهم. The one who loves people and he acts just like them in everything, so he will be among them even in the hereafter. See, if you love the unbelievers, act like them, behave like them, celebrate what they celebrate, sharing them with their religious days, their manner, their akhlaq, their behaviors, then it is just. It is just that he will be on the day of judgment, be gathered with them. And this is the meaning of the hadith, من جامع المشرك وسكن معه فإنه منهم. And this is the way how to understand the hadith. For the people, they act like the unbelievers, they stay like them, and they behave like them completely 100%, then he will be among them. Now, I have mentioned these fatwas just to understand the meaning of this ayat and the meaning of this hadith, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. Let me also say some fatwas. I have three questions. Two questions for Sheikh Ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah, and one question for Sheikh Muhammad Taqi Al-Uthmani. And this question is taken from a response written by Muhammad Taqi Din Al-Uthmani for the Majlis Majma' Al-Fiqh Al-Islami held in Amman in Jordan. It was in October 1986, and this in response to one of the 28 questions sent by the Islamic Center of Washington to the Majma' on issues pertaining to Muslims residing in North America and Europe. and it was published in بحوث في قضايا فقهية معاصرة. The name of the book, بحوث في قضايا فقهية معاصرة. And the other two questions put to الشيخ محمد ابن صالح العثيمين في السعودية العربية رحمه الله, and his response. It was taken from the مجمع الثامن, from the فتاوى الشيخ محمد ابن صالح العثيمين, volume 1, page 54 till page 61. The question number 1: is it allowed to take the nationality of America or some European country? Some people who have already taken their nationality or are in the process argue that they are persecuted in their Muslim homeland, imprisoned unfairly. Their wealth is seized, and all this forces them to adopt the nationality of non-Muslim countries. Some other Muslims say that when our own Muslim countries do not implement the Islamic punishment, what we call it hudud, or Islamic Sharia, then what difference is there between a Muslim and a non-Muslim country? Both are equal in not implementing Islamic laws. This is the question, not the answer. On the contrary, when we take the nationality of a non-Muslim country, it preserves our right to live, own wealth and honor. Moreover, they are safer than Muslim countries. We do not fear imprisonment without a due cause, whereas in a Muslim country we always fear imprisonment. This was the question, and the answer is was taking permanent residence in a non-Muslim country, adopting their nationality and making it one's country of residence as its citizen, is a matter whose ruling or its hukm differs with those who seek citizenship. Their motivation and intentions for anything. So it means the answer is different. The hukm, the ruling is different to answer. It's according to the intention of the one who or wants to do that. He said, if a Muslim is persecuted in his home country without any crime, imprisoned for no due reason, his wealth seized unjustly, and he has no way of protecting himself from this injustice except taking residence in a non-Muslim country, then in this case it is permissible for him to take its citizenship without any dislike, without any karahiyah. He said, and the evidence of that is the following: the companions migrated to Abyssinia after being persecuted by people of Mecca. Abyssinia at that time was led by the unbelievers, and they stayed there. Some companions did not cease to reside after the migration of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Medina, like Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari did not return to Medina till the expedition of Khaybar, till Fath Khaybar. He stayed in Abyssinia for 7 years, even after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Medina. And Abyssinia was a Kafir country, but Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, it was easy for him, he could practice his religion, and he did not migrate to Medina, and he stayed 7 years after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And moreover, it is the right of oneself on a person that he protects it from all forms of injustice or zulm. So this part of fatwa, it tells us you have to protect yourself, and I will mention more about that. You have to protect yourself. If you are staying in a land, you cannot protect yourself, you cannot practice the religion, then you can leave and migrate even to a land, to a Kafir land, which you can practice and protect yourself as long as you can practice your religion. I will complete the fatwa. He said, if a person cannot find protection for himself except in the land of the unbeliever, then there is no obstacle in migrating to it as long as he safeguards his religious obligations and stays away from forbidden abomination. From forbidden abomination, sorry. Listen to this. The fatwa says, similarly, a person faced by financial hardship who cannot find sufficient means of support without which he cannot do, and he doesn't find them except in such land, then it is permissible for him, with the conditions mentioned. This is because earning a livelihood is a duty or a farida after other obligations, which the Sharia has not restricted to any one place. The Sharia has not restricted to any one place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Tabarak, Surah Al-Mulk, Surah number 67, Ayah number 15, he said, "Amshu fi manakibha wa kulu min rizqi wa ilayhi an-nushur." The meaning of this ayah is, he it is who has made the earth subservient to you, so walk on the path thereof and eat of his provisions, and to him will be the resurrection. So it's allowable from the fatwa that if someone have difficulty not finding jobs in Islamic countries, to leave, to travel to another Islamic country, or even to travel to a Kafir country to support himself and to support his family, because supporting yourself financially and supporting your family, it is obligatory, it is a fard, and Allah allowed that. He said, "Famshu fi manakibha wa kulu min rizqi." Walk on the earth and eat from the provisions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is my comment, which Allah said in another ayat, "Ya ibadi, inna ardi wasi'a, fa'iyaya fa'budun." O my servant, the earth is wide, is big, is large, then worship me. It means worship me in any land you can worship. My land, the earth is wide, is large. And this is why, this is why As-Sayyida Aisha said, Al-Mu'minu ya'budu Rabbahu haythu sha'. As-Sayyida Aisha, she said, Al-Mu'min, the believer, can worship Allah wherever he wants. Wherever he wants, in any place he or she wants. If you can worship Allah, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-mu'minu ya'budu rabbahu haythu sha'. Similarly, if a person becomes a citizen of a country to invite its people to Islam or to teach the rulings of the Sharia to the Muslims living in it, then it is not only is it permissible, but he will be rewarded for it. This is the fatwa. He will be rewarded for it. Let me read it again. Similarly, if a person becomes a citizen of a country to invite its people to Islam or to teach the rulings of the Sharia to the Muslims living in it, then not only is it permissible, but he will be or she rewarded for it. Many companions and tabi'in, the followers who came after the Sahaba, took residence in the land of the unbelievers for this praiseworthy. And if we see, this is now my talk, if the we see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he left Mecca, what he said? Why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left Mecca to Medina? It is not only because it was a kafir country, because it was because the kuffar or the unbelievers forced him to leave, forced Muslims to leave, torturing them, not allowing them to practice the religion. And because of that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, wallahi, he said, wallahi, by Allah, innaki لأحب البلاد إلي. He was talking to Mecca. Oh Mecca, you are the most beloved country to me, or city to me. ولولا أن قومي أخرجوني منك ما خرجت. And if would not my people forcing me to leave, I would not leave. He left because they forced him to leave, and it was not able and easy for him and the Sahaba to practice their religion. So I will go back to the fatwa, which it said that many companions and the tabi'in took residence in the land of the unbelievers for this praiseworthy purpose, and this is counted among their merits. So to stay in the land of the kuffar, to teach people Islam, even to teach the Muslims they are living it, because this is a waqa, this is a reality now. This is a reality that we have here in America. As example, 7-8 million Muslims, these people, they need scholars, they need ulama, they need sheikhs to teach them Islam. Because if we did not, we tell them just leave, and all the scholars they leave, or the ulama they leave, then these people gradually they will become unbelievers, and the ulama they will be responsible about that. So the ulama we have to stay to invite people to join Islam and to deliver the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Ma'idah, الَّذِينَ يُبَلِّغُونَ رِسَالَاتِ اللَّهِ وَيَخْشَوْنَهُ وَلَا يَخْشَوْنَ أَحَدًا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Those, they convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they fear Him, and they fear not other but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةٌ. Convey the message, even if you can convey one ayah, one verse, one hadith, you should convey it. And I tell you that most of the Muslims of the Islamic countries, he will be accepted Islam mostly through the business. This is was because the Sahaba and Tabi'een and the scholars, they were traveling, making a business in the Kuffar country. India, Pakistan, all this area accepted Islam because of that, because of the Muslims. They traveled there and they spread Islam, they delivered the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I will complete reading the fatwa. If a person has sufficient financial means at his disposal in his Muslim homeland such that he can spend his life according to the standard of the life of other people in his town, but he migrates to the land of the unbelievers to raise his standard of living and to be able to live in luxury, then such is not devoid of this life. So it is, he said, maybe this will be makruh, just for the one to travel to improve his livelihood, to increase his income, and he doesn't need so much money. It is makruh for a regular person. Why? It is makruh. It is dislike for him to do that. Even the fatwa, it is very careful fatwa. It did not say it is haram. It said it is mostly dislike to do that. And he said why? Because he said such a person has exposed himself to the evil spread over there without any worldly or religious need. And this is in this limit how to understand the hadith which Abu Dawood reports on the authority of Sumra ibn Jundub radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever joins a mushrik and lives with him is like him. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu relates even if this hadith has a weak isnad, as I will mention after that, Jabir ibn Abdullah relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I am free of every Muslim who lives among the mushrikeen. The Prophet was asked, why is that, O Messenger of Allah? He answered, لَا تَتَرَاءَ نَارَهُمَا, their fires should not be visible to one another. Now, what is the meaning of the last hadith? لَا تَتَرَاءَ نَارَهُمَا, or their fires should not be visible to one another. We go to Al-Imam Al-Khattabi rahimahullah to explain this hadith. He said different scholars have interpreted this hadith in different ways. One is that they are not equal, mean the Muslims and the kuffar who are dealing with each other, they are not equal in their hukm, in their ruling. meaning they both have different ruling pertaining to them. Others say this hadith means Allah has differentiated between Dar al-Islam and Dar al-Kufr. Hence, it is not allowed for a Muslim to live in the land of the unbelievers, since when they will lift their fire, he will be seen to belong to them. Abu Dawood reports in his Maratil Mursal, and this is a degree or a kind of hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do not leave your children among the polytheists, among the mushrikeen. لا تترك أولادك بين المشركين." Okay, so the one who leaves his children studying with the non-Muslim in non-Muslim schools and taking the culture and the education among the non-Muslim schools, this is a big danger for the child. This is a big danger for the children, and this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. The fatwa says, this is why some jurists or some ulama have mentioned that Muslims living in Darul Kufr and increasing their numbers for the sake of making money takes away a person's adala or uprightness. And this what Imam al-Khattabi said, it was mentioned in his book Takmilat Rad al-Mukhtar, volume 1. Okay. Taking the citizenship of a foreign land to earn respect and honor, or to preserve their citizenship over that of Muslim countries, or to resemble them in daily life, is absolutely haram. If someone taking the citizenship just because of that, it is haram. And the Sheikh said this does not even require any evidence. It is clear if someone just his intention. So everything according to the intention. If you are taking the citizenship just to prefer this citizenship over that of Muslim countries, or to resemble the kuffar in daily life, is absolutely haram. He answered, okay, I will go to Sheikh now, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, or actually his name Ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen Rahimahullah. He was asked this question, the second question: what is the ruling of traveling to the land of the unbelievers? He answered by stating, traveling or suffer to the land of the unbelievers is impermissible, means لا يجوز, unless three conditions are met. In another way, it is permissible under three conditions to travel. The first condition is that the person has knowledge, علم, to repel doubts or a shubuhat. So the person, he wants to travel to non-Muslim country, he has to have a knowledge. About knowledge about what? About Islam, of course. So that he can repel any doubts which the unbeliever they may say to him. The second condition, he said that the person has deen which will prevent him from falling into shahawat or lustful desire. So he should have ilm, and he have a deen, his religion. He's practicing this ilm. He's applying this knowledge. And the third condition is there is a need to travel. As we mentioned, if there is a need to travel, not to travel without need, without haja, without a need. I'm not telling a necessity, need. If these conditions are not met, he is not allowed to travel to the land of the unbelievers due to the fitna or fear of fitna that exists there and the wasting of wealth that usually accompanies such visits, as for some jinn need like medical treatment or acquiring knowledge that is not found in their land, and he has knowledge, ilm, and deen as well have described above, then there is no haram in it. So the people, they need to go to study, which it is not available, this kind of to study this something. It is only available in the unbeliever's country, or to get some treatment, and it is not available in their country, and they have ilm and they practice their deen, then they can go. So there is need, and they can practice their religion, then they can go. Now I'm going to the question number 3 for Sheikh Ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen Rahmahullah. The question was, what is the rule about residing or iqama to stay in the land of the unbelievers? He said, residing in the land of the unbelievers is a dangerous matter for the deen of a Muslim as well as his manners and morals. Residence in the land of the unbelievers has two necessary conditions to it. First, the resident is secure about deen in the sense that he has knowledge, ilm, faith, iman, and a strong resolve such that he can be confident that he will remain firm on this deen, cautious against deviation and misguidance. The second condition is that he is able to express his deen in the sense that he is able to establish the outward manifest symbols of Sharia of Islam without any hindrance. Excuse me. So there is no obstacle in establishing the prayer, the Jum'ah, the congregation, Jama'ah, when there is someone with him to establish the congregation or Jama'ah and Jum'ah. There is no obstacle in zakat, fasting, hajj, and other symbols of Islam. If he is unable to do so, he is not allowed to reside and must migrate or making hijrah. It is stated in Al-Mughni and the book of Al-Mughni for Ibn Qudam Al-Hanbali, volume number 8, page number 457, under discussion of the categories of people with respect to migration. One of who must migrate is one who is unable to show his deen and is not able to establish the obligatory duties, wajibat, of his deen due to his residence with the unbeliever. On such, it is obligatory to migrate, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in this ayah which I have mentioned in Surah An-Nisa, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِي أَنفُسِهِمْ قَالُوا فِيمَا كُنْتُمْ قَالُوا كُنَّا مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And here I will mention a rule, an Islamic rule. This Islamic rule applies everywhere. You can apply it everywhere, in the Muslim countries or in the Kafir countries. The rule says in Arabic, ما لا يتم الواجب إلا به فهو واجب. ما لا يتم الواجب إلا به فهو واجب. It means if an obligation cannot be fulfilled except something, then that thing becomes obligatory as well. Again, if an obligation cannot be fulfilled except something, then that thing becomes an obligatory as well. So if there is a land, any land, believers or unbelievers, Muslim or non-Muslim land, you cannot practice your religion openly, then, and it is part obligatory for you to practice your religion, and then the migration or the hijrah, it became wajib for you because you cannot practice religion till you migrate, then the migration becomes obligatory for you and wajib for you to leave so that you can practice your religion. Okay. And all this, the fatwa says, after completing these basic conditions, residents in Darul Kufr can be divided into the following types. Okay? The first type of iqama or staying in Darul Kufr, that the resides to give, that the person resides to give a da'wah to Islam and awaken people to it. This is a type of jihad and struggle that is a communal obligation. It's part of kifaya. It means all the ummah, someone has to do it. Someone from the ummah has to do it. We call it part of kifaya. It means it's part on the ummah. If someone did it, so it's okay. If no one did it, all the ummah will be sinners. So, again, he said that he resides to give da'wah to Islam and awaken people to it. This is a type of jihad that is a communal obligation or fard kifaya on the one capable with the condition that he would materialize the da'wah and there is no obstacle in delivering it or others responding to it. This is because da'wah to Islam is from the obligations of the deen and the way of the messenger. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has commanded to deliver the message on his behalf in every age and time, as he said, "Balighu anni walau ayah." Relate me even if a single verse. Secondly, that he resides for some need of a Muslim country and establishing diplomatic ties like an embassy staff. Their ruling is the same as for the one for whom they are staying. Cultural attachment may, for instance, stay in order to observe or to oversee the affairs of the students and to watch them and to encourage them to practice the deen of Islam and its morals and manners. By residence, great benefit might be achieved. Number four, that he resides for a specific permissible need, for instance, trade or medical treatment. In this case, it is allowed for him to reside as long as may be needed. The scholars have stated the permissibility of entering the lands of the unbelievers based on some reports from the companions, radiallahu anhu. Number 5, that he is for education. This is similar to residing due to some need as mentioned, but it is more dangerous and harder on the religion of the resident and his moral, because that because the student depends on his instructor, which leads to affection and a desire to please him in the deviation. So just the Prophet said in his supplication, اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه ولا تجعله ملتبسا علينا فنضل واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. والله, show me the truth or show us the truth as the truth or as a truth. And enable me to follow it. O Allah, show us the falsehood as a falsehood, and enable us to stay away from it. And do not let it confuse us. And do not let it confuse us so we may be misguided. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all of us and guide all of us and accept our deeds. And I just did my best to explain the topic, and if it is mistake or I forgot something, it is from me and Shaytan. And if it was clear, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakum Allahu khayran. Assalamu alaikum ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Okay, sure, إن شاء الله. جزاكم الله خيرا. If anyone has a question, just say it. If you can write it, but I need someone to read it, so it can be recorded, إن شاء الله.
جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخ. أحسن الله إليكم. Brother Abdurrahim, if you are in the room, why don't take the responsibility of reading the questions? We have a slight problem here hearing your Sheikh Mursi, but Alhamdulillah I was able to catch some of the lecture. I try my best, but I have a question if you don't mind to start with me. And the question is, now the general idea that I understood from the lecture, the permissibility of Muslim being in non-Muslim land as long as he can practice his deen. So what do we mean by practicing his deen? And is there a limitation? And does this apply to every person? That is it only making salah? Is it only understand what it is when you're saying about the scholar saying to practice your deen? This is something that I will, it will clarify the matter a lot if it's possible. I hope the Sheikh heard me, inshallah. And to clarify this more, give example. There is two examples to clarify this matter. As example, we could not change the evil in this country. You could not, you understand, يعني تغيير المنكر. Is it part of establishing the deen? Am I required, you understand? This is one issue. The second issue of most of the Muslims in the United States, their children going to public school, and we know how the environment of the public school, and if you did not send them to public school, the parents can be put in jail. So you don't have Islamic school, and if you have Islamic school, you don't have enough money to put your children in Islamic school. The only choice left for you is to put them in public school, or you're going to go to jail. So is this comes under practicing the deen? So if you can clarify the matter of, as long as the person can practice his deen, is okay for him to be in non-Muslim country. Jazakumullah khairan.
Question Sheikh Adli was answered, and it was part of the fatwa, that what is the practicing deen, what I meant by practicing deen, it is that he said he is able to express his deen in the sense that he is able to establish the outward manifest symbols of Sharia, of Islam, without any hindrance. So there is no obstacle, يعني عقبات, no in establishing the prayer. This is the deen now. What is the deen? It is the prayer, the Jum'ah, the congregation prayers, Jama'ah, his zakah, his fasting, Ramadan, his Hajj. This is the deen, the five pillars of Islam. The woman can cover her hijab. This is about practicing the deen. The second part, there is munkar or something bad, and we cannot change it. Well, it is not obligatory for you to change, but it's obligatory for you to try to change. But it's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you succeed to change or not, it's in the hand of Allah. And this is because of the hadith says, مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيَّرُ. Whoever sees a bad thing, a munkar, unknown, something is not known in Islam, he should change it, try to change it. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِ. If he cannot change it by hand, he should change it by tongue. If he cannot change by tongue, he should change it by his heart. You know, he has to feel bad about it. And this is the weakest deed of the iman, أضعف الإيمان. So changing the munkar, if you cannot change it, it's just, it is not your duty to change, to try to change. So because in the even Muslim country, you cannot change a lot of munkars. Okay? About the sending the children to the public school, actually, I know some Muslims here in the United States of America, and there is children in public schools, but their children, they are doing very well in Islam, really. They are practicing their Islam. The girls, they are wearing their hijab. They read in Quran. You know, their father, their parents, they are taking care of them very good. For such, and but this is not available for every parents. Not all parents, they are educated in Islam. So somehow, someone has to teach them Islam. If the parents, they are not religious, they have no knowledge about their deen, they cannot educate their children the Islam, then, and there is no mosque, there is no Islamic school to teach them, then they have to leave, because it will be very danger on the children. As the Prophet ﷺ said, don't leave your children among polytheists or among mushrikeen. لا تدع أولادك بين المشركين. So it's different from person to a person. So if a person, he knows from himself that he have no knowledge enough to teach his children, cannot take care of them Islamically, and he have no money, or there is no Islamic school there, or he have no money to send them to Islamic schools, then he have to take them to Islamic school, to even to migrate. It become obligatory for him to save his children and save himself, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا وقودها الناس والحجار. Oh, you who believe, protect yourself from a fire that and your children, your family, your from a fire, which the fuel of this fire will be the people and the stones. Wallahu a'lam.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. So I hope that this is clear, and this what I understood. This is can be a different from a family to other family. Some families, they will take a good care of their children. They have the ability to discipline them, teach them Islam. Although still the environment is so dangerous to put children in public school, and you don't see any Jew put his children in a public school. They always have their own. So actually, what I understood from the Sheikh is saying, this it depend, okay, and can be different from family to family. And so if the person could not protect his family in this society, now obligation on him is migration to a better place. And Allahu A'lam. Jazakum Allah khairan. Shakra Allahu lakum.
Jazana wa iyakum. That's right, exactly. But I have something to say here. There is something I did not mention. I like to mention it. Okay. For the people, the regular people, not the scholars, for the regular people, most of the scholars, they said it is not allowed for them to have intention to stay forever in non-Muslim country or in Dar al-Kufr. It should be temporary, because the original, you have to stay for the common people, they have to stay in their own land, in their Islamic land. But for they are moving or they migrated for some reason, as I mentioned, for some needs like education or treatment or financial problems, as long as they solve the problems and finish the need, they have to go back to their country, because it is still dangerous for them and for their children. And I just excluded the ulama or the sheikh, because the scholars, they have deen and they have ilm, and the people, they need them to learn about Islam. The kuffar, they need them to learn about Islam. Even the Muslims, they need them to learn about Islam. For the regular people, they have to finish the purpose which they came for, education or treatment or making some money to support themselves. And as long as they finish, they have to have intention to live and die in their own Islamic country. Wallahu a'lam. Okay. If in your Muslim country they have too many innovations, then firstly, you should try to leave, to move, to migrate to another Muslim country which have less innovation, which they have more tawheed and more ilm. Not to jump, you know, from a Muslim country where they have innovation, it's still better, it's still much better than a kafir country, which they have kufr, not innovation. So the one who does innovation, which is still Muslim, is better than the kafir. So we have to take it step by step. Wallahu a'lam.
If you allow me, Sheikh, Jazakallah khairan, we know back home we have the same problem, but moving from a city to city in a place like Egypt, as example, okay, and from village to village, not even moving from the whole city, moving from one neighborhood to another neighborhood, you found another mosque which you teach in the Sunnah. So I don't see how a person will leave Islamic country to come to a kufri country to run away from the innovation and come now from innovation to total kufr and ibahiyya. So in the same country, any country, you can name it, Iraq, Egypt, Syria, in every place you'll find the people of Bid'ah And also you will find the people of Sunnah, and sometimes cross the street from the same place, you will find another mosque teaching the Sunnah. And I'm sure that all of us experience this. Me and you, we know about this in Egypt. We have a lot of people practicing. And you can go to the Hussein and you found people worshipping graves there, but cross the street you can go, you found a mosque which you teach in Sunnah. So I think people like understand not to take the extreme.
MashaAllah, exactly Sheikh Adli. Just like Sheikh Adli said, you have in the same country, if there is innovation in some part of the country, there is some people, they have Sunnah and they do the right thing. So this is not excuse to leave just from a Muslim country which they have innovation to a non-Muslim country which they have kufr. And the innovation is still to live with the innovators is better than to live with the kuffar. And as mentioned, Brother Ali mentioned, inshallah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, if this wife have children or he just sent her by herself? Well, I have explained, if this brother cannot establish his deen, cannot protect his children and his family from the deeds of al-kuffar, cannot find an Islamic school, or he cannot afford to send his children to Islamic school, then he can send them, but we tell him to go with them. I tell him to go with them, not to leave them alone and stay here unless he have a plan to just stay a certain time and go back quickly and live with them, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, yes, exactly this is what I said in the beginning. Hijra may also take the form of moving from one land of shirk to another land of shirk where either is less danger to Muslims. So hijra also to leave a place or a state or a village or a city which is more danger to another one which is less danger. Okay, this is a kind of hijra. Okay, so this is just like what Sheikh Adli said about Egypt, to leave this mosque to move to another mosque which the people they practice the Sunnah. So if there is a state, there is no Islamic schools, nothing there, and there is another Islamic state which have Islamic schools, there is mosque, you can practice your religion, then you have to migrate from this state to the other state. Wallahu a'lam.
Go ahead, Brother Farooq. Brother Farooq, need to use the mic, Akhi, go ahead.
Okay. The hadith states that the woman should not travel a distance equal a night and a day without mahram. مسيرة يوم وليلة without محرم. It's forbidden for the woman to travel alone without a محرم with her. But for every rule there is exception. Okay, and as they say, لكل قاعدة شاذ or شاذة. There is exception or استثناء, and this exception confirm the rule. Like it is haram to drink wine, it is haram to eat pork, but there is exception. If you are forced to eat, you are in a desert, there is no water except wine, then you can drink wine. You have to save life. So there is this is the general rule, the woman should not travel without a mahram. But if there is no way or no means except she have to travel alone, then she can do that, inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam. Yes, this, if someone is oppressed, stop them from practicing his religion, persecuted unjustly, then he had to leave and make hijra to another land. This is what the scholar said, and what Allah said, and what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sister Layla, what do you mean, woman, she lives alone without a husband, she have no husband, have no anything? Can you explain the question more, please? Okay, I will mention a question for was posted to Sheikh Ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen. The question says, if a person cannot practice his religion openly or is forced to commit sin in any country. Okay. He has to migrate from that country. Okay. The question is, what should one who desires to perform hijrah but his parents prevent him from making it, and they don't intend to do so either, can he perform hijrah on his own? That is, he allowed to leave his parents in considering the lesser of two evils, as well as obeying the Creator in the disobedience to the creation? Now the question, this question came from one like this sister. The Imam told them to leave, you know, all of them, you have to leave. First of all, this fatwa, to generalize the fatwa like that, it is wrong. As I explained, for everyone there is a special fatwa, and this is the answer for the person who wants to make a hijrah and leave, but his parents, they are staying in the kafir country and he needs him to stay, and he did not allow him to stay. What he should do? The answer from Sheikh Ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen, he said, if the parents need their son and he is able to practice Islam openly in the kafir country where they live, it is permissible for him to remain there, and Allah knows best. Subhanallah. A woman, this was the fatwa. So this is a clear fatwa from Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. It shows that staying in the kafir country while you can practice your religion, it is not haram. Mostly it will be makruh or dislike. So to obey your parents in this, to stay with them, it's preferable not to leave. As long as you can practice your religion, then you have to obey your parents and stay with them, because you can practice your religion. So this wife, if she can practice her religion in this kafir country, she should stay with her husband. She should stay with her husband. If she can practice her religion, she has to stay with their husband, because her husband, he is doing this like thing. It is not haram completely. Okay? Maybe it is permissible for him to stay in the kafir country. So she has to stay with him as long as she can practice her religion. If she cannot practice the religion, then she can move and migrate. And this applies for both married or unmarried women. Wallahu a'lam.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakallah khair for the great talk. Actually, I just had a question. If somebody actually, when he came to a non-Muslim country with intention to work, but later on he realized that he shouldn't be here because it's not permissible by Islamic Sharia, and he wants to go on the path of giving dawah and to learn more about Islam, but currently there is not enough there are not resources in the country he is, and he cannot go outside of the country, some place like Egypt, to study under a sheikh. Is it permissible, first of all, for him to redo his intention to make dawah and then go abroad when he is able, inshallah?
Yeah, alhamdulillah. As I mentioned, if you make a real intention to make da'wah and deliver the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the same time you make your livelihood, you have some job, so it's a very good intention, and you will be rewarded for that, inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as long as you can practice your religion. And besides that, not more, you will deliver the message of Allah, making da'wah. This is will be a great job, and this is what al-Sahaba and al-Tabi'een they did in the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you can do that, inshallah, without any dislike, without any karahiya. Wallahu a'lam. First of all, part of the question is wrong. Anyone say there is no scholars in the West is wrong. There is a scholars everywhere. There is a scholars everywhere. As Allah did that before, He sent messengers everywhere. As He said, وَمَا مِنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَى فِيهَا نَذِيرٌ. There is no ummah, no nation, except there is a warner. There is a scholars. There is messengers. Every time. And the one who says there is no scholars, in some places he has to bring the proof. We have so many scholars in the West, in America, in Europe, in France, in England, which they are very well educated people. They know about their religion. Even they studied in Saudi Arabia, they studied in Egypt, they studied in so many. So what do you say about these people? What is the definition of the scholar? Firstly, we have to know it. What is the definition of the scholar? What is the definition of the scholar to say that there is no scholar except in Saudi Arabia? This is injustice to say that. This is injustice to say that. We have people, they have PhD in Sharia from Saudi Arabia itself. Subhanallah. We cannot say that. This is wrong. We have scholars everywhere. I tell the Muslim which he lived here, the regular person which he is not a scholar, he is not making da'wah, it is dangerous for him to stay forever here. He has to finish his job, his studying, his treatment, his business, not to make intention to stay forever and then leave and make another people come to make another thing. Okay? But the scholars can stay to teach the people, deliver the message. We have scholars. We have Islamic University in Virginia. We have scholars everywhere. Wallahu a'lam. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
As-salamu alaykum. I'd like to make a comment about something which previously Sister Layla had talked about it, saying about 50 women leaving and going because scholar and all these things. We have to make a difference between scholar and a tariqah, okay? Because I don't know which scholar that you're talking about that was in Pennsylvania and he left to Syria, okay? And after this, women would be following. And why women, not men? You see, this is one of the tariqahs or one of the groups, like in Sufism, people who have bay'ah with their sheikh, regardless if he's scholar or no. So these people, they are in love of a sheikh, not, you understand, in the sunnah or in the knowledge which the person have it. As a result of this, you don't found that men going, you found mostly women. And basically, why is this person taking them specifically to Syria? Okay? So this is something very important. So I don't think, understand the way how it's supposed to be presented, when we present it as a scholar, this is something I really disagree with it, with all respect. But basically, this is some of the Sufi people, they have bay'ah with a sheikh. So whatever the sheikh saying, they doing it blindly without even thinking about what is what. So we have to make a difference between somebody going to practice their deen and somebody who living in a tariqah and they supposed to answer the call of the sheikh regardless. So if he tells them right, right, left, left, is it? So I hope that this inshallah can be taken in consideration when we discuss this issue. And thank you.
Yeah, exactly. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh Adli. This is, as Sheikh Adli said, this is a madhab, a Sufi people, you know, and the situation of Syria is very bad, you know, situation Islamically. The Islamic situation of Syria is very, very among the worst of the Islamic countries, really, you know. So it doesn't make any sense. It's just they obey their sheikh, because the bay'ah means the covenant. They took oath with the sheikh that they follow him, whatever he says. And this is haram. What he said, this is a big sin. Subhanallah.
You can see the serious of the matter, even Sister Layla, according what you describe. They married, they live in their husband and they going. They are not even using their sense. Who's supposed to be obeyed first? After Allah and His Messenger comes the husband, not the sheikh. So this is the understand what we need to make a difference when we present a case. Same thing like the person who killed 99 people and he want to be repented, and he asked about a scholar, but they point him to Rahib. So when he went to the Rahib said to him, no, there is no tawbah, no repentance for you. So he killed him. But the next time they guide him to a scholar and he gave him the proper answer. So those people who making groups and they having bay'ah and things like this, we could not even call these people scholars, because these people about tariqah is not about sunnah, and they are about a bay'ah and the pledge, and basically whatever the sheikh is telling them do, this is what they do. And this is very obvious, we see it here in America, so I know what you're talking about. So this is not people going because hijrah is not hijrah for Allah, is not hijrah for Rasulullah, is not hijrah for anything like this. It's only follow whatever the sheikh is saying.
Sheikh Adli, tafaddal. Sheikh Adli.
Yes.
Yeah, there is a question for you.
The adhan, I could not hear what is going on. First of all, that تبغاني أقرأ لك السؤال مرة ثانية يا شيخ ولا إيش تبغى مني؟
To answer it.
My understanding from the question that the person is able to make the 5-time prayers, okay, to work, and he's living in Islamic country. So if a person, first of all, is not because they are not praying in the mosque, the 5-time prayer, they are not practicing your Islam, because this is the difference from a person to person. If he lives right away beside the mosque, now this became obligation for him to pray in the mosque. But if he lives in 5-10 miles away from the mosque, this is not obligation on him to go to the mosque, it's better. So we could not use this as a measurement, because now he's not praying in the mosque, now he has to go back again. This is not the way to measure it. So, but basically, we have to understand, after we listen to all this lecture and all these questions, a person have, the priority is your deen. Every person have take this priority number one. Wherever you are, you can do better and contribute towards the protection of your family and your children. and increase your faith, this is the place. Okay? It comes to you and your family. This is the first obligation or responsibility. If you feel content and you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you're doing the right thing, that you don't have to hide with your Islam, you don't have to hide your name, you don't have to let your wife go outside without hijab because somebody going to bother her, you don't embarrass to tell the people my name is Muhammad or Abdullah. So this is the point here. So this what we is the answer we're talking about. Give the priority to your Islam. See where you can practice your Islam better before thinking about where I can be making additional $5-$10 every day. This is have to be the priority, because we can continue asking questions until tomorrow about if this, if that. Priority is your deen. Can you practice your deen? Do you know someplace else which you can do better, that you can get more closer to Allah? If so, this is what it is. The same hadith I just mentioned about this person that who killed 100 people, the scholar told him about the hijrah, and he told him, you understand that وَمَا الَّذِي يَحُولُ بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ التَّوْبَةِ اِئْتِي أَرْضِ كَذَا وَكَذَا فَإِنَّ بِهَا أُنَاسًا يَعْبُدُونَ صَالِحُونَ يَعْبُدُونَ اللَّهَ فَاعْبُدِ اللَّهَ مَعْهُمْ وَلَا تَعُدْ إِلَىٰ أَرْضِكَ فَإِنَّهَا أَرْضُ سُوءٍ. He said, go to such and such a place, there is a righteous people worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be with them, and don't come back again to your city because this is an evil town. So we need to have the right surrounding always. We have to search it, regardless if you are a Muslim country, kafir country, you in the moon, under the earth. Search for the right surrounding, the school, the neighborhood, the people your children playing with, because this what is going to shape your deen. Okay, so you need to look for the mosque, you need to look for the Islamic school, you need to look for the people that you're going to socialize with. All these things will determine for you to leave or to stay, and Allah knows best. And I will ask the Sheikh's permission, inshallah, because it's time for Asr here. And Jazakumullah khairan for your contribution. And inshallah, we hope that you continue in your contribution to the site. Even if it's only once a week, still appreciate it. We need, inshallah, assistance here. Jazakumullah khairan.
To apply the whole Islamic rules, but still they apply some other rules. Okay? And it is different from country to country. Egypt is different from Libya, from Tunis. So I cannot generalize. Okay? As example, in my country, Egypt, we can do the five prayers, we can practice our religion, women can wear hijab, so we can practice our religion. Okay? So if you are in a Muslim country which they do something of Islam and they missed some rules of Islam, is still better than other countries or unbeliever country, as long as you don't need to go. But if you need to go to the non-Muslim countries, you have need to go for treatment or for education which you cannot find in your country, even for financial needs, like to have job, or there is no jobs in my country, you know, people they have to fulfill this duty under the conditions, as long as you can practice your religion and you have ilm, you have knowledge, you can practice your religion, then it is permissible for you to go, but not forever. You have to plan to go back to your country. Okay? If you are living now in non-Muslim countries and you cannot practice your religion, you cannot protect your children because of lack of money, of education, or anything, then you have to migrate to another place which you can practice your religion. Okay? The bottom line, that religion is the priority. To save your religion and the deen is the priority, even then you save your life or your children or your money and your wealth. Save your children. If you can save your children, you save the religion, the deen of your children, your family, you can stay and then leave after you finish what you need, what you came for. Not to make intention to stay forever. Okay? For some ulama and scholars, they have to stay to teach the people. Okay? And they will be rewarded of that for their intention, inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakumullah khayran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.